It is great to be with all of you. We said we're starting off with these two sections, Why Summit and the City Journey Updates. And so it's all going to kind of flow together. But that question of why do we even summit? Because that's kind of come up before, is we do this twice a year. And why do we see this as one of the most valuable, intentional, important times for us as a city side of the church to come together and do this two times a year? And so the reason being is it's based in scripture. If you think about life is so busy, it gets full, we can lose track of where we're at with things, and we can just, the priorities can slip. Anyone ever sense that, feel like that? You have goals in life, you're like, all right, this year I'm going to do this, right? It's January, we're goal setting. Anyone look back at last year? Anyone ever see a similar statement, you're like comparing, oh yeah, I was going to do this last year. I didn't do anything with this. It's like we think really intentionally, but when life gets going, we can lose track of it. We can forget. And I think that's really important in all of our lives to go back and just assess where are we at, what are we doing, how are we doing. And what's awesome is this isn't like a unique modern thing, because there's a lot of life coaches and a lot of strategists, people out there, leaders who will coach and talk to this kind of stuff. But what I love is when you go to scripture, you see it in the scripture. That you can go to the Old Testament and God told his people, like when he spoke to them and there was this awesome moment, and he said, you know what you need to do? You need to stack up a pile of rocks right here to remember this moment. And it's kind of like, no, this is so huge. Like, God of everything, you just spoke to me. I'll never forget this. He's like, no, make a stack. You will forget. And so they would stack up a stack of rocks. And if that person didn't forget, the next generation likely will. Because are these stories going to get passed off? Will they remember? And we see that in the history of Israel as they're passing off stories and it gets further and further from the person who experienced this stuff firsthand, people tend to begin to slide. And I think we do that in our own life. I know myself that I've had incredible moments where I felt like, so clear, I felt like God was speaking to me. It was this awesome moment, and I've forgotten. And the reason I even know is I go back because I've actually journaled things, and I love going back and reading. I'm like, oh my word, I totally forgot that. And it's like this huge, profound moment I had in college that God was speaking and challenging my life on something, and I had completely forgotten. And unless I had it in my notes. And that's what was cool, is I think people in Israel, they would travel back and forth around the country at various times, and they would come along these stone piles, and it would remind them of what God had done in life. Not only that, he created a culture of coming together, where he had three major festivals every single year, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And this was the whole culture of Israel would gather around these times. And what's awesome is if you actually read what they were all about, as they were coming, and there was often sacrifices and different things that they would give to God, but they were coming to Jerusalem, being gathered around the temple. Before that, they were gathering around just the tabernacle that they had. But there was feasting and celebration. It was a time of remembering what has God done in our life as a people. Where are we at right now in this journey? And looking forward to what's coming and what God's going to continue to do with his faithfulness and his love. And with the summits, that's one of the things that we kind of are taking, is we feel like this is entering into kind of that the rhythm and the cycles that God has naturally set up, that he taught his people in the book of, or in his good book, the Bible, and that we're just trying to continue to live out to this day. Now, we're at a point where, yes, the Messiah has come, Jesus is here, he has risen. We are his local church, the bride of Christ. We are the body. We're living this out. But in light of all that, we know it's hard and we can lose focus. And so having strategic times that we come together to talk as a big church, as far as the city, where are we at? What are we doing? Why are we doing this? How are we doing this? That's really what this time is about. And we've, in the last, this is the 10th summit that we've done in the last number of years, we've realized that it's kind of grown and adapt to different things. And we were just sitting here looking at what do we want this really to be about? What is the most specific things that we need it to be about for the sake of us? And we really felt like it's encouraging all of us, which gets back to even this verse, right? We say we have confidence in Jesus. It goes, let us draw near. And in that whole chapter, it also says, and let us not stop meeting together, but to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching of his return. We need encouragement. This is not an easy walk. We live in a culture that we have the freedoms and we're open. We have a building like this that we can gather as a church, which is awesome. But culture is very, on the large side of things, not favorable towards religion in general, let alone Christianity. And so there is a bit of opposition, not to the degree that we see in other parts of the world, but we need encouragement. The other piece was envision. How can we be envisioned to stay a part of what God's doing? Because sometimes that's what we need most. Those moments where we've kind of lost sight of why am I doing this? Just the, even the individual why, which we all come to. There's times that life happens, things come up, tragedies, tensions, different things, where each and every one of us, I'm a pastor and I come to this place where I'm like, do I really believe all this? Is this really true? Anyone relate? You have that moment. It's kind of the gut check, and you just step back and you look at everything. You look at the scripture. You look at what he's done in your own life, your own experiences. You see those around you, and you're absolutely, it's kind of, it firms you up. It says, yes, of course this is true. There's nothing else. I think I come to that place where the disciples, they feel like they turn to Jesus and he says, where would we go? You have the words of life. There is nowhere else. And we all have those moments, and they're not to be discouraging. They're powerful moments. And we want to have those together where we're envisioned, where we're like, oh man, that is why we're doing this. And to present those opportunities before us. And then the other is just equipping, because we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We're all called to be part of the priesthood. And if you look specifically at the roles of pastors and staff in the church who are vocationally doing this, Ephesians talks that we're to train and equip the church, all of us, to do the work, because the few can't do it. We need everyone. And so we've just realized that we want to be more strategic with that going forward, that we'll have some times of actually equipping with ministry skills, different things that we find super useful that will help you in ministering to those around you, friends, family, neighbors, groups that you're leading. And that's just kind of the whole picture of where we're trying to go with all this. And when you look at all of this, it's interesting because the passage that I kept coming back to when I was praying and thinking about this piece was actually not something on my mind at all in the beginning, but it's in John 4. And I don't have any scripture up here for you. If you have your Bible, you can turn there or pull it up on your phone, or you can just listen. But John 4 is the woman at the well, the Samaritan. So Jesus has come into this area. All his disciples have gone to go try to get some food. And he's standing by this well, and a woman is there, which culturally was, they wouldn't really interact on just the male-female level, speaking to each other like that. But then on top of it, she's Samaritan, which the Jews at the time considered pretty much lower than dogs. Like, this is, they're kind of half-breeds. This is no good. And he engages with this woman and says, can I have a drink of water? And she's shocked by it, that he would even respond. And he says back, he says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Which to her response, obviously, is great. Please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come here to get water. Which is, I just love the response. It's like, awesome, that sounds great, I'm in. Which I think I'd be the skeptic, like, you're crazy. You lost your mind. I'm done with you. Thank you. Moving on. But she says, awesome, I want this. And he says, go, get your husband. And goes back and forth and explains, and he basically knows that she has had, you don't have a husband, and you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married. And at this point, she's realizing that, wow, this guy knows a lot. He knows my whole life. He might be a prophet. And that's what she says. You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is this that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship when the Samaritans claim it will be here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And at this point, she's trying to follow along, but you can tell she's kind of getting a little confused. She's like, all right, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. I think that's her saying, like, you just went over my head. And she's like, yeah, he'll explain someday. And then I love this. This is probably one of the most profound statements in the New Testament. Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Could you imagine being her in that moment? Someone has just claimed they're the Messiah. moments before they actually just told you a lot about your life that you didn't reveal, you're probably going, I don't know what's going on here. And you just said that you'll give me water that will bubble up inside me and last. And it's at that moment, right after he says, I am the Messiah, the disciples come back. So they miss the statement. They show up on the scene. And they're shocked that he's even talking to this woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? And why are you talking to her? The woman left her water beside the well and ran to the village, telling everyone, come and see the man who told everything that I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And what I love is that response right there, because that, I feel like in my own life, I've been there. I don't know if you have, where you were so excited about the things of Jesus and what he was doing that you were willing to run off and tell everyone. And I think sometimes in this journey, we start there and we just grow cold to where we're like, yeah, I love Jesus. He's great. But we're not as excited or impassioned. We're not pursuing those around us saying, you need to come and hear. He knew everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? And that's why one of the reasons we come back here is just to be encouraged, envisioned, to say, you know what? What's it like to get back to that place, to have that passion where we engage with Jesus and on our personal engagement with him stirs us up so much that we want others to see and to come and hear for themselves. And it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. And then I love this. He tells them, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. Are we eating that food ourselves? Because you see it in his life. He pulled away constantly to get in prayer and time with God, the Father, one-on-one. The food he's talking about is the Word of God and time spent in relationship and prayer. And that's a challenge for all of us as leaders and as followers. Are we pulling away? Are we choosing to be fed by Christ? Or are we just filling up on other stuff, whether it's food or entertainment? And then the disciples are like, what? Did someone bring him food while we were gone? They're asking each other, whispering, like, what? We just, right? And then he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. And I love that. This is Jesus, God. Whose work is he finishing? The Father's. He's not even here doing his work. He's saying, I'm finishing God's work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. The fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. He says, you know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to reap the harvest. And it's such an encouragement when I read that passage. It's a challenge to go, wow, here's a woman who's engaging with Jesus, and that interaction gets her fired up. Are my interactions getting me fired up to tell others about Christ? Am I feeding on the bread of life? As Jesus says, he has food that they know nothing about. And then on top of it, it's just so encouraging to go, this is Jesus. He's finishing the Father's work. And on top of that, he says, you get to be a part of it. And you're going to reap where you didn't even sow. And this is the same for us. It is such a privilege to join him in this work and to be a part of this, where we get to see, as he says, people brought to eternal life. People who find Christ and come to eternal life. And if you've ever been a part of that one-on-one directly, you probably remember it for life. To be a part of seeing someone's life transformed is huge. To be a part of someone's life where it's transformed, but they take a next step in Christ is huge. There's stories in this room that I've heard from so many of you where God has done incredible things that you weren't expecting. With friends, family, colleagues, where people took steps back towards Christ or in Christ. And it's amazing. It's such a joy to be a part of his work. And with that, it really reminded me, it took me back to just this idea of when we're on a journey and needing these moments to come together to encourage and envision and equip, how important these times can be for that. And to really come back to stories like that and go, this is what it's all about. This is why we're doing this. Because how many of you have ever driven across the country and missed an exit? Anyone? Hopefully you weren't like Dumb and Dumber, where they stop out of gas. You drove, what is it, like a quarter away back across in the wrong direction. And he's all up intense about it. I didn't do that, but it was pretty bad. My wife and I, we were traveling across, and we missed an exit, and we didn't realize it. And we were, I don't even know, like 25 minutes away. I was like, oh, my word. Because we were talking. I was like, we missed the exit. Dear, we've got to turn around. We're like, how do we do this? So we turn around the car, and we get going. Just enough time to get back into conversation. Blew past the exit again. And this time it was only 15 minutes, but I was like, dear, we did it again. So we're literally like zigzagging back, trying to catch this one exit. And on our way back, she's like, I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you until we're on the next road. And that can be so true in our lives, in our journey with God, that we can miss these. And these, we're hoping and praying that these summits provide opportunities for us as a church to get back on track if we've gotten slightly off. Or the hope is just to stay on track, that we're catching things before they come so that we know they're coming and we can be engaged together. Does that make sense? Is it good? The only other thought I had was, I wasn't going to bring this up just because there's a little bit of controversy with Jim Harbaugh lately with his recruiting, but it was really good because the first thing that came up that I saw was, it was the whole article where he was going to sleep on it's the kicker from Rockford, which was a little closer to home because we have family from Rockford. I don't know the kicker, but I know of this kicker. I've been, like, seen him at games. He's amazing. Phenomenal. Number one kicker in the country. And Harbaugh's like, we got to get this guy. And I'm like, yeah, we do. So Harbaugh is willing to go there, like sleep on the floor in this kid's bedroom. And the kid, he's like, okay, we'll go with this. He's like, I'll go to your class with you. I'll do whatever you want. We can watch TV. And then he ends up telling him, the kid goes, but coach, I'm sorry. My wall is like, my room is covered in Penn State. Because he's kind of like verbally committed to Penn State. And he goes, Harbaugh's response is, don't worry, I'll help you take it down. And I was texting that day to my brother and my dad, who are both in leadership and ministry in different ways, and I said, man, I'm so encouraged and challenged and inspired by his tenacity of recruiting, because this is for a kicker, for a game, right? And on top of that, what's really cool is, imagine if he gets this kicker, and in 4 years, that kicker's a senior, and he kicks a game-winning field goal for some championship. Do you think he's ever going to look back and go, I slept on a floor. It was a rough night. He's not going to care what he did to get this kicker. And everyone will think it was the most brilliant move ever if he came here and kicked a winning field goal. And then I read this scripture and go, Jesus is saying that we get to harvest, and the result are souls for in heaven forever. And I go, wow. Do I have that kind of passion to put myself out there, regardless, even if someone looks like they're verbally committed to another religion, right? This guy was set up for Penn State. Harbaugh's like, hey, it ain't signed yet, right? Life ain't over yet. We constantly look at that and we just, oh, they're no good. We can't do it. They're this or they're that. There's no way they would. No, can we just look at people and go, they're human. God made them, I'm willing. And go after it with the same kind of tenacity, because I guarantee when we get to heaven, if there is someone there, it doesn't matter if you took 5 years of pursuing someone, the fact that they're sitting at that table in heaven will make it all worth it. You'll never look back with regret. And that's where I want to live, and that's where I think we want to live as a church going forward. So that's why we do summits. Make sense? So getting into a little bit of a journey update, we'll go with that. Oh, that's who I am. That we're going to skip, if I can skip it. Uh-oh, get out of there. That was a video. We're going to save that for another time. We're going to run through the city vision a little bit. I am wanting to make sure I do justice to our time here. So I got about 10 minutes to fly through. City vision is Matthew 28. Why does that say 36? I have no idea. That is not. the verse is off. But it's the Great Commission that Jesus came, told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I love this last line that he says, be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And when you connect that with the passage we just looked at in John 4, the fact that he was here to fulfill the Father's work, and then he gives it to us, and he's with us, it's awesome. We don't do anything great. We're just joining him in the greatest work the universe has ever known. It's such a privilege to be a part of. The mission of the church is this, to help U of M students, EMU students, and people in the Ann Arbor area become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So that's our church vision and our church mission as a whole. Specifically in the city, it's the city of Ann Arbor. We define that, well, what says the Ann Arbor area? If you take the dot, that's pretty much where our church is in the center, 10-mile radius. It's 250,000 people. So we get our work cut out for us. But that's just our little chunk out of God's kingdom. He's going after about 7 billion people, so I feel better about that. And the description that we try to say with other people is that we want to be a community of faith, hope, and love. Living by faith, awakening hope, embodying love, which comes from 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is saying these things will last forever. And we want to be about things that are eternal, things that matter. That's what we're all about here. And what's awesome is this is pretty much our vision, our thought, our description for years, and it has become, through Hebrews this year, even the theme that we're trying to, with confidence in Jesus, live with faith, live in hope, and live out love. So it's been a great year with that. I hope it has been encouraging to all of you. One thing we did this last year was we adopted this idea of three seasons, because we said you can get into ministry and it can just get hard. You can get tired. You can get bored. You just lose sight. It's like endless. Where does this ever happen? Where do we go? And so we said, you know what? If you think about sports, they put in a hard season, they put in an off season, they put in a training season, and then there's a championship. You have something to aim for, and that's what we were really striving towards in this. Is we described three seasons, and if you look, it's not like a calendar year. It actually starts in the summer where we're building towards the fall. Because that's when you get a ton of new people in an area. So season two is the fall. Season three is what we're in right now, which would be the winter. And it kind of culminates in the Easter season. And then it basically turns around and starts over. Each of these, we have championships. So in season one, it's actually the kickoff, which kind of moves into September. The next one, and there's strategic reasons for all this. I'm not going to go through all these, but they will be in the notes that we send as a PDF. So you could look at why is this a strategic championship we see. For the fall, Christmas and the Christmas Eve, Christmas concert and Christmas Eve service, those are huge opportunities to see engagement of people around us. And then season three is the Easter Sunday. And really what's awesome about this is if you kind of look at it as a season, it pretty much should build momentum, that we're trying to help people get connected to Christ, taking next steps, whether it's within the church or into groups or new life teams as we go through. So this is the model, and it goes year after year doing that. So as you see right now, we are in January. It'd be the start of season three. And before we go too much further into that, we wanted to share this last fall, we had kind of come away and said, what are the priorities? We went back to the 2012 vision, which is kind of when we started this whole city venue mission side of the church thing, really pushing hard on it because it's been around for quite a while. But we said, why are we even here? What are we doing? And this is where we came up with the vision packet in 2012, and what we looked at is on the right, all the things that that was kind of our dream list. Those are all things that we had crossed off, and in the end, we realized there were two main ones that we hadn't been pushing on too hard, which was building towards a second service for the city, and then serving the city like never before, making an actual difference. And so, this is pretty much the progression that we've gone through. We got the city vision in 2012. 2013, we started the city service, the 929. Then we had a year of pretty much stability and growth. And this last year, we said we want to build towards a second service, which means actually reaching out, trying to engage, and then serving the city in tangible ways. And that's pretty much where we're at right now in 2015 into 2016. And we said there are four priorities, which is building towards that second service, recruiting and developing leaders, maximizing and kind of leveraging all the things that we already do. Because we just realized there's a lot of things we do really well, but we weren't maximizing our efforts in those with people in the city outside our church, and then serving like never before. So building towards a second service, we had said, the update last time was we were thinking between a Saturday night and a Sunday. We actually lean more towards a Sunday morning right now, which would mean the challenge with that is it would have to be a new site because we can't add a second city service here. The reason we did this is we've done a fair amount of research talking with pastors of the churches who've done this. And Saturday can be really good, but it can be really exhausting for the whole church as a, all the people who are serving, who help pull this off. And so we think for the health of the church, a Sunday might be better, but it creates a whole lot of new challenges, thinking through where would we even do that. So we had toyed with, hey, maybe this coming fall, we'd be ready for this, and we're just going to let you know, it's probably going to be 2017 and beyond by the time we get there. We got a lot of work, a lot of things to strategize and think through, but we haven't stopped that vision. Leader selection, training, equipping, and support was our other priority this year. We've put a lot of time into that. One thing we want you to know is we're going to 3 summits. We think that's one of the most strategic ways that we can help do this is we do this in the winter and the fall, and we feel like with our seasons, we're kind of missing one. We're kind of missing the wrap-up at the end of the season 3, which then envisions going into the summer. How do we even do that? We feel like the summer is kind of an area we've lost a little bit of ground. So we're adding a spring summit. Most likely it'll be in May. We'll give you details on that in the coming month or so. And with those 3 things, and then as well as our coaching, that's going to be our primary avenue of helping equip, develop leaders, bring people in. So there are great opportunities for new folks even to find out more about what we're about as a church. But also, if there's someone that you're talking to and you think, hey, I think you could be a good leader, bring them here. Invite them to this event. Let them engage with us and see what it's all about. So we're excited about that. I think it's going to be great. And then maximizing existing opportunities we already have was another priority this year, which we have done better than we've ever done this last year. One thing I was going to give you, there's a handout you should all have. If you look, it says befriend, invite, share, connect, equip. This is the handout you should have. We were just looking and going, realistically, when we look at how do we help people into our church to find us, to get in, and then really grow in Christ when we say we want to help people become fully devoted followers of Christ. And this is pretty much the process that we've used in the church for a long time. We're just putting more language and vision behind it, is to say we befriend people. We invite them into the things that we do. We want to share what we know and about Christ. And then we want to help get them knit in and connected and have community with groups and different things. And then we want to help equip. And so if you go across there, who does this is a category of, okay, so who's into befriending? Well, everyone should. Who can invite? Everyone. Who can share? Well, anyone actually could share, but city leaders could be paired with members. You could be here going, well, I don't know how to share. Well, that could be a thing that you decide, hey, in this coming year, I'd love to get equipped in. What does that even look like to share the gospel with someone or what we're even about? Maybe it's just sharing us as a church so that someone could decide if this is where they feel like they could be involved. Connecting is really gets into the leaders and then the home group leaders and coaches. And then equipping. And then as you see across there, just some examples we tried to put on there. What we're going to do is we plan to kind of build this out a little bit to where each category has specific examples of things that you could befriend into, invite into, so that you can understand more effectively, how do I make a difference in this overall vision of helping people move and take steps towards Christ? Does that make sense? We hope it's kind of a next step matrix, if you will, where you could look at yourself and look at each category and say, who am I befriending right now? Who is at a place where I think they're ready to invite? Or who could I invite? What am I going to invite them to? You'll see on there church and then fun events. We have service events. We have church stuff. Vertical marriage is coming up. You'll hear more about that in a few minutes. But fun events, that's a new thing that we don't have in there yet, but we're going to work towards. We just realized, you know what? One of the most effective ways to get new people to check church out is actually to have them engage with people of the church outside of church events, which could literally be like a lock-in at a school where we just take over a building. We just have tons of fun in the gym, hanging out, playing games, doing whatever, and anyone would come to that. And when they find out this is put on by a bunch of Christians, and they might go, oh, wait, well, I guess I had you wrong. You are human, and I might like you, and I laughed with you. So that could be a stepping stone to inviting into other things. Does that make sense? So this is kind of the first run of it. You got it in your hand, and then we'll be talking about that more as we go forward. You probably hear a lot more about that in the spring summit. Tying to inviting others, these are some stats we've used over the years that we've kind of shared with you. 2% of churchgoers inviting someone, only 2% of churchgoers invite someone else to church in a given year. These stats we found are a little bit outdated. They're about 10 years old or more. And so I was looking at this and going, you know, these are really challenging, but are there some updated stats out there? And so what we found were these are within the last 5 years, 67% say a family member would be effective in getting them to visit a church. 63% said even a friend or a neighbor, which I just said, you know what? Regardless of the study that you go to or how distant it is, some of the numbers are trending down. You'll see that we had about 80s and now we're in the 60s. I've seen others that more recently have suggested in the 50s or 40s. I think the data is a little weird, but it's trending downward as far as the percentage of who will engage. But across the board, friend and family are the highest percent as far as what will get someone to church. Door-to-door stuff, it's going down a little bit. Marketing, email, billboards, signs, radio, it's down in the 15 to 25. Like, it's super low. This is significant. If you'll befriend and invite, that has the greatest chance of seeing people engage with the church. And out of 13 approaches, personal invites and family members and friends is one of the most, or the only method that the majority of Americans say they would effectively draw them to church. And a quote from Rainer, who does a lot of stats with this, has said, perhaps one of the most underestimated reasons people return to the church is that someone simply invited them back. So I hope that sinks in. I hope we all will step away and be an inviting community in Ann Arbor. So the last one is serving in the city like never before. And yeah, this is why we do it. Jesus came to, I don't even know why it's in there. I think it's from a previous slide, but it's a great verse, isn't it? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is why we serve. This is why we do what we do. But we had adopted this last year, saying Southeast Ann Arbor was just an area that we can make a tangible difference in. There's Mitchell Elementary, Scarlet Middle School, down there, all that wooded area, that's Scarlet Woods that we talk about. And these three neighborhoods, there's roughly 3,300 people that live directly in that community, 1,200 homes within those areas. And so one of the things we did every year is we've done a backpack drive, but we wanted to be more intentional about it this year. We were hoping to, that was the slide that we had raised, so if you remember, we were hoping for 35. We received 45 backpacks. It was phenomenal. And this is one of the things, when we're looking back at this last season, man, this church is so generous and so encouraged by what's happening in our midst, because this idea of befriending, inviting, trying to be generous, we are doing it. October 24th, we serve Scarlett and Mitchell. There is a video. We're not going to do it right now. How many of you have seen that video online? We'll probably kick it out again. Over 100 people went and served, both in Mitchell Elementary, inside, outside, in the woods. They unloaded 7 dump trucks of wood chips, which the guy had never seen happen in a day. He looked at us at the end. He's like, I had no idea. I didn't think this would come close. Usually it takes weeks to get through all that, and they did it. The one thing I was going to say is, though, has anyone gone on a prayer walk in Southeast Ann Arbor other than myself? Yeah. All right, man. I would encourage all of you, take time, go to Southeast Ann Arbor, drive through that community. It doesn't have to actually be a prayer walk in the middle of winter. You could drive around the neighborhood. But just go, pray. Ask God to speak to you. What's he wanting to do there? Because I think God's going to bring vision from our own body, not just the leadership. Season 2, here's a couple things for you. Christmas concert and Christmas Eve. We wanted to see 1,000 people at the Christmas concert, 400 at the Christmas Eve service, and then we wanted invites to go out at the Christmas Eve service talking about the next series, which was Kickstarter. We had 908. 908 at the Christmas Eve service. Our previous high was 687. We blew it out of the water, and this was within one season of us saying, we're going to go for this. We changed a few things, made it a little more outreach-oriented. It was huge. And that day total, when you add in the people we ministered to in the morning, which some of those are probably doubled, almost 1,500 people. It's the highest amount we've ever ministered to in a single day because we actually got behind this and had people inviting. And no matter which way you look at the numbers, we only made 908 because you all invited and made it happen, and people came. There was couple quotes from some neighbors. One came who we've had a little animosity over the years with, or just some tension. She came, she stepped foot inside the church. When she left, she was walking out and said, this was phenomenal. She goes, it was like the Met. It was like going to the Met. And we were like, all right, that's a win. Another had come and just shared that, you know, I don't know if they're a believer or a Christian, and they found me at a coffee shop just recently, and they saw me, and they said, hey, where do I know you from? And I was like, I don't know. And so they asked where I work, and they found out. They're like, oh, yeah, you spoke at the Christmas concert. And they're like, I was there. I was like, oh, yeah, cool. And they said, yeah, it was really good. Love what you said about, like, that was the story I told about my daughter and us saying I love you and all that. And they said they left, and that night, his son came up to him and said, I love you. And I was like, oh, my word. So good. We're ministering to those outside our church. 319 at the Christmas Eve service, which we had about 170 2 years ago, 219 last year, like over 100 more this year, just with a vision for this. And we left, and John Rowe looked at me and said, hey, I don't know if you're thinking about going to two, but you might need to next year, which is a vision. We'd love to get to that. And then we did give out Christmas cards or invites to the next series. So awesome, great season last year. Oh, this was the other thing. The only thing that changed there, I messed that up. 10 families of Scarlet families. We wanted to serve Scarlet over Christmas and provide groceries for 10 families to get through the holiday. I don't know if you heard, but we actually served and were able to provide so much that we took care of 19 families and then had $1,500 left over to basically hand to the PTO and say, here's a fund, use it how you want. And that was on top of all the other generosity that came through our church in December, which you're going to hear about more tomorrow morning at the service. This season, we're going at looking at Easter Sunday, and then vertical marriage is coming up. We'd love to see some push on that. And I think the one goal I wanted to highlight there is we'd love to see a sold-out vertical marriage in 400-plus at the 929. So when you're thinking of Easter, think, who can you invite to that service this year